Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful for every day that you bless us with. We pray that we might always live each day of our life in such a way that will bring you honor and glory. Help us in everyday life to take advantage of opportunities that we have to serve you and to share the gospel of Christ with those around us who are lost. We pray for opportunities and that we'll see those opportunities when they come. We pray that you'll continue to bless this congregation. We strive to grow numerically. We strive to grow in love and concern one for another. We pray that you'll be with us, give us the zeal and the passion and the concern to grow in those areas. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this community around us. We pray that you'll be with the families of this community and pray and trust that if we can reach them with the gospel, that they'll open up their hearts and be receptive. We continue to pray for the leaders of this congregation, that you will bless them, our elders, that you will watch over them, be with them in the decisions that they make, that they might be in the best interest of this local church. And we continue to pray for other local churches in this area, that they'll be strong and stand for the truth, that the cause of Christ might thrive in Akron, Ohio. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with our young people, bless them. We know all of the dangers in the world, all of the temptations, all of the snares that the devil throws at them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll be able to overcome and be a good example to those that they associate with and those that they're around. Be with all of the teachers this morning. We pray that you'll be with us in this Bible class as we continue our study of prayer. We pray that we'll always understand what a blessing prayer is, that we'll take full advantage of the blessing that we have. Help us to praise you and give you honor and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We just started a couple of weeks ago before our meeting with the study of prayer. And so we'll be several weeks in this. We'll take our time looking at these various things. I think there may be seven lessons on prayer that we're going to be doing, seven different subtopics that we'll be looking at. And so, as always, probably each subtopic will take a few weeks. And so we'll be several weeks and just take our time dealing with this important subject. As I said a couple of weeks ago, it's a very intimidating series of lessons to do because of the nature of prayer, all the nuances of prayer. There's a lot of questions that can be asked about prayer that probably I wouldn't be able to give a sufficient answer to. But it is a very important Bible subject. Certainly prayer should be a real part of all of our lives. And so hopefully we can humbly approach this subject matter. And as a result of it, our goal, of course, is that we become better at praying, that we can pray with more faith, more passion, and perhaps most of all, just pray more often. Make it a real part of our life and our walk with God. And so we started and just dealing with I'm not even sure if we got this far, why should we pray? But that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Why should we pray? And there are several good reasons to pray and why we should pray. And of course, you know, it's just sort of like the subject of baptism. A lot of times when I'm dealing with baptism, I'll emphasize, even when I'm dealing with those who don't believe baptism is necessary, the best thing to do is just show what baptism does. And if you can understand what baptism does, then you should be able to see why it's so needed and necessary and why an individual should be baptized. And the same principle is true with prayer. When you begin to realize what happens when you pray, what you can accomplish by prayer, and even again, why you should pray because of what it does, that should motivate you to pray more. And so hopefully that will be the result of this part of the study. But why should we pray? We'll look at several things here this morning. First of all, we need God's help. And that should be a foregone conclusion in all of our lives. But it is something that we can't lose sight of. In our everyday living, we need the help of God. There was a fellow who prayed. He said, I thank you, God, that I haven't gossiped today. I haven't been mean to anybody. I haven't been selfish and anything like that, he said, but in a couple of minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. Then I'm going to need some help. And that's sort of true, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? Every day of our life, there are things out there that we have to deal with. And sometimes people that we have to deal with. And are we going to have the right attitude and disposition? Are we going to behave the way God wants us to behave? And there's a lot of obstacles out there. Anybody that says being a Christian is easy probably has a low understanding of what Christianity really is. It is hard sometimes to be a Christian, and we need God's help. And one of the reasons, of course, as you know, intellectually, we all know this, that the devil is alive and well, and he's active. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just a costume that people wear at Halloween, but he is very active. Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's the devil. That's what he does. His whole being, his goal and his existence is to devour as many as he possibly can. Nothing would please him more than to separate a child of God from God, to ruin our fellowship with God. And he's on the prowl. He's our great adversary. You don't have a greater enemy than the devil. And that's how we should view the devil. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. And again, he's on the prowl. He's trying to get us to give in to temptation. And he's busy at that. You remember the conversation between the devil and God in Job chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And that's what the devil does. And figuratively, of course. But what is he doing? He's trying to get us. He's trying to separate us from God. And there's all kind of temptation. I've often said temptation comes in many different forms and fashions. It even approaches us differently. Sometimes it kind of sneaks up on us, slithers in like a snake. And other times it is sort of like a lion, just pouncing upon us. And we're paralyzed by the loud roar of it. And then as we're frozen, that's when the devil, of course, attacks. And we can give into it at any time. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a beginning, a babe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a seasoned saint, somewhere in between. We're all tempted from time to time because the devil is alive and active, and he's walking about. He's seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to, in real life, deal with temptation. And the point of it is we need God's help. If you think for a minute that you can defeat the devil all by yourself, you're just wrong about that. He has more experience than you have. He's wiser. He's been around a whole lot longer. He's stronger than you are. Now, if you have God on your side, then you can defeat the devil. But if you try to go it alone without God, you're going to lose. You're going to become a spiritual casualty in this war. And so we need God's help. Why should we pray? Because we need the help of God. Jesus even, of course, you remember in this familiar passage, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The fact of the matter, listen, the very fact that you're here this morning tells me that you want to do what's right. That may not always be true of every individual in an audience like this, but in an audience like this, that's going to be generally true. There might be some folks who are just talked into coming to a service like this, but most of you are here because you want to please God. You have a desire to please God, particularly in a Sunday morning like this. You've heard me often say that about Wednesday night services. Who comes out in a local congregation to the Wednesday night service? It's those who are really committed. That might be the hardest service that we have so far as attendance is concerned. You work hard all day and you're tired and sometimes frustrated by work and whatever. And so the Wednesday night crowd made up of Christians who are really serious about their Christianity. And maybe a little lesser degree, but that's true about this Bible class. There'll be a lot of folks that come wandering in here in about 40 minutes. And so I know that you desire to serve God, but desire is not enough. We're willing, he says. The spirit is willing, but then he says, of course, that the flesh is weak. And now we're getting down to the business of why you need to pray. It's because the flesh is weak. It doesn't matter what you desire. It doesn't matter that you want to serve God. Now, I shouldn't put it just like that. It does matter, of course. But that alone isn't going to save you. Just desire isn't going to help you with your battle against the devil. Just desire. Because again, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The word flesh in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, always, usually refers to more than just the skin that covers your bone. It, at least in many passages, is simply dealing with our human nature, and often dealing with our corrupt nature. We're not born with that, but because of sin, our nature becomes corrupt. But sometimes it's just referring to our human nature. And the fact of the matter is, that part of your being is weak, is susceptible to sin, is susceptible to giving in to temptation. And again, it doesn't matter who you are. There's some in the body of Christ who just think they're stronger than they really are. Oh, I can't be tempted. I'm beyond all of that. That there's no way the devil is going to have his way with me. When we start thinking like that in relying on the flesh, we're in trouble. Fact of the matter is, as I said earlier, the devil is stronger than you. You need to understand about yourself that the flesh is weak. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when we studied that, can anyone remember the first beatitude? What's the first beatitude? Don't make me have to go back and do that again. What? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. That's an attitude. All of us have to have that attitude. We're all spiritually poor without Jesus Christ, but not all of us are poor in spirit. And a lot of people in Christ who just think that they have arrived. They have reached the top. They don't really need any help of anybody else. And when they consider themselves, they think they're a lot stronger than they really are. Those are the ones who are vulnerable. And guess what? Those are the ones who aren't going to pray very much. Because those who really pray as often as they should, it's because they realize the flesh is weak and they need some help. And so we have to stop and consider that. Philippians 3 at verse 3, Paul said, For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's that flesh again. That's the same idea. We're not trusting in ourselves for salvation. We're not trusting in ourselves, even not just with regard to being saved, but staying saved. Doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. Obviously, you know I don't believe that. But if you're just relying and you think you're so strong that all by yourself, apart from God and His help, that you're going to be just fine, you're wrong. You may have already fallen. The fact of the matter is, we need to pray and pray often because we need God's help. And over we have warnings about that. Romans 7 at verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And we won't obviously get into the context of what Paul is dealing there. The word good there, he's dealing with good in the context in an absolute sense, of course. But listen to what he says. That no good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right. You know what that sounds like? The spirit is willing. That sounds like. He's saying exactly what Jesus said. The spirit is willing. I have a desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Sounds like he agrees with Jesus. The flesh is weak. Now again, in that passage, Paul is talking about doing good in the absolute sense. He's basically talking about sinless living. But the idea is that we can't just by ourselves, the flesh by itself can't get the job done. And we have to recognize that. It's very important for us, if we're going to have a strong prayer life, to understand that. We have to develop in our minds, I'm just not going to make it to my goal. I'm not going to make it to heaven unless prayer is a real part of my life, because the flesh is weak. I just don't have the ability all by myself to do it. Galatians 6 at verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's where a lot of people are. And sometimes we just have to stop and assess ourselves and examine our lives to make sure we're not thinking like that. We all can develop that kind of thinking without really considering it very much. We don't even realize sometimes that we've become puffed up and we've gotten to the point where we think we can make it without prayer. We can make it without God. And so we have to look at ourselves. If you think that you're something, then you deceive yourself. What about Proverbs 28, verse 26? Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. All of these passages. In fact, let's go over there to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's interesting that this is really passage that dealing with the Corinthians, they were, in a sense, I might say, they were the first ones who believed in once saved, always saved. They weren't Calvinists, of course, because he hadn't come along yet. But they had a Calvinistic kind of mentality. They thought that they were so arrogant. They thought they were so strong. You might remember in, I think it is chapter 3, chapter 3 or 4 of the book of Corinthians, where Paul uses, I think it's chapter 4, he uses a lot of sarcastic speech when he describes them. Oh, you reign like kings, he says. But we, the apostles, we're slaves. And he uses a lot of sarcasm. Why? Because the Corinthians were walking around thinking that they were so great. They could never fall. They were so strong spiritually. And so Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the beginning of that in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, why is he bringing all that up? He's using baptism there figuratively, of course. But, well, why does he bring that up with the Corinthians? Because the Corinthians were thinking to themselves, we have arrived. We've been baptized into Christ. So we don't have to worry about anything. And not only have we been baptized, we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. We partake and engage in a spiritual meal, and we have a relationship, fellowship with Christ. We don't have to worry about anything. And what Paul's doing here is he's showing them that they had a lot of things going for them in the Old Testament as well. Those Old Testament saints, they were baptized too, figuratively, baptized into Moses. Not only that, he goes on to say, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They partook of spiritual things too, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. They had a relationship with Christ. Again, he's just using principles back there. They didn't realize they had a relationship with Christ. They didn't know the rock was Christ and any of that. But Paul's just making the point. Those folks back there in the Old Testament, they had a lot of things. Those saints had a lot of things going for them. And yet, watch what he says, what he goes on to say. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So they fell. They had all these. They were baptized. They ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink. They had Christ in their midst, and yet God was not well pleased with them. He says at verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, what's the instruction? What's the lesson for us? That's where verse 12 comes in. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And so the point of all of that is, all of us, any of us, It doesn't matter who you are this morning, elders, deacons, whoever it is. Been a member of the church for 20 years, it doesn't matter. You can fall. All of us are in a situation where the flesh is weak. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to fall. Hopefully, you won't fall. We're doing this series of lessons so that we can be better at prayer and pray more often for the very purpose so that we'll be strong and not fall. And as you think of that verse, of course, I'm sure then you think of the very next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't you? Verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." So we get right back to this business of temptation. All of us are tempted. It doesn't matter who you are. But don't use that as an excuse. Don't say, "Oh, well, yeah, it could. I knew I was going to fall and I didn't really have a choice." No. Anything you're going through, someone else has gone through and has overcome with the help of God. So, "Oh, but you just don't understand what I'm going through. The temptation that I'm dealing with is more intense than anyone who has ever experienced." Paul says, "No way. No way. That's just not true. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful." And that's one of the things that can help us with our prayer, to realize every time you approach God's throne, you're praying to a God who's faithful. So, but he says God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, are you tempted from time to time? Yes. Doesn't matter who you are. Can you use that as an excuse? No. Paul, by inspiration, says God gives you a way out, but you have to avail yourself of it. And one of the ways, there's a lot of ways, there's a lot of tools that God gives us to help us. His word is one of them. But one of the powerful tools that we have to escape temptation is prayer. And it's why Jesus started the whole thing back in chapter 26 of Matthew, told his disciples, do what? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's when we pray. Every time we pray, we're asking God for help. And that's what we need to do. And so why should we pray? Why should we even have this series of lessons? Why is this so important? We need help. We need God's help. And the very first step is you recognizing, me recognizing in my own life, I need help. I can't do it by myself. So let's ditch any kind of arrogant attitude, any kind of mentality that says I can go it alone and be okay. We need God's help. And that's why we need to pray. If we're not praying for it, now, I doubt that there's any Christian that says, "You know, I'm just not going to pray because I don't really think I need God's help." If I went one by one and asked you, "You think you need God's help?" You'd probably say yes. But we know that intellectually, but let's make application of that. Because if you're going through your life and you hardly ever pray in your real life at home, and I'm not counting when you say just a little short prayer before you eat. If you have no, if you don't really have a prayer life, if you don't put time aside to stop and pray to God all by yourself, you pour out your heart to God, you might be saying by your action, "I can do this by myself. I don't need God's help." And so we need to change that kind of thinking. Why should we pray? Because we need the help of God. Why should we pray? Because prayer is worship. And certainly God wants to be worshiped. And it's a blessing and it's a privilege to be able to worship God. And every time you pray, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping God. To worship means to pay homage to God. And that's what you do when you pray. God wants his people to pray because when we pray, again, we're showing our dependence upon God. We're telling God we recognize how much we need you. The word for prayer, literally, it means to kiss and then to bow down. And you get a picture in your mind of people in the first century and before, when they were before somebody who was real important, that they approached a king, they would kiss him on the hand and then kneel before them. Give them adoration. And that's what prayer is. We're showing God. We know that you're worthy of our adoration, of our respect, our reverence. You've heard it said before, no doubt, that the word worship in the Old English really meant to worth. The word itself was worth-ship. Worth-ship. Because that when you worship, you're showing that you understand that God is worthy of your praise and adoration. And so every time you pray, that's what you're telling God. I recognize you're worthy. I understand you're worthy. And you're worshiping. And so we need to worship. And then as you think about that and you think of prayer being worship, then that means if it is indeed worship, and I don't think anyone would disagree with that, then we recognize that all of the rules that pertain to worship pertain to prayer. And for example, you remember with regard to worship, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's just true with all worship. And so as we think about prayer and our prayer life, we need to make the application of that. We need to make sure that we pray with the right spirit, that we're humble when we pray, that we approach God's throne every time we do it. Whenever we pray, whatever the occasion might be, that we always approach his throne with great reverence. That there aren't occasions where that's not applicable. Well, when we're at a service like this and we've gathered ourselves together, we have to use just the perfect word, someone says, and we have to make sure everybody knows this is really a sacred thing. But when I'm at home, I can just pray any way I want to. No. You have to be reverent every single time you approach God's throne. You're praying to the supreme being. You're praying. You're speaking to your creator. And so we need to understand that. You remember Jesus. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so in the example that Jesus gave, teaching his disciples how to pray, the very first thing that he taught them is that you have to be reverent. That's praying with the right spirit, being humble when you pray. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, listen to this. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's just worship in general. But is prayer worship? Yes. And so every time you pray, you ought to do it with reverence and awe. That's how you ought to approach God's throne. That's praying with the right spirit. And so that's very important that we do. Look at Luke 22, verse 41. And he withdrew, this is talking about Jesus, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And I'm not suggesting at all by that there is a specific posture that you have to be in when you pray. That's not true at all. But it does show, on this occasion, when Jesus separated himself to pray, he knelt and prayed. And it just shows, it's a good thing when you pray to bow. And because, again, that's sort of what the very word for worship means, to bow before. And so, again, but that it just, I'm not saying you have to be in that posture. There's some brethren over the years who think it was taught. I just learned the other day that a particular preacher back in the Restoration period, a very popular preacher, really, he bound that on people. I think he preached in the Alabama area. But anyway, he was teaching that. Every time you pray, you have to kneel down, get to one knee. Well, you don't have to do that. But you have to have reverence. Even in your, is there anything wrong with bowing down when you pray? Of course not. Bowing your head when you pray? No, that's good. You don't have to do that. But what you do have to do is make sure that your mind is in the right place and that you're approaching God's throne with a great deal of humility. I saw on the internet, it made the circles. Some of you may have seen it. It was making the circles. I don't know if it was a YouTube thing or not, but it was a Baptist preacher. And he's praying, and in his prayer, he said, thank you for my smoking hot wife. He's a Baptist preacher. And at the end, he prayed. He said, in Jesus' name, boogity, boogity, boogity. He actually said that. and there's a big debate on YouTube. Is that the way we ought to pray? And there's some people who think, yeah, well, you know, we're friends with God. We can approach God like that because He understands us. And people are too uptight and they're afraid of God, and so they don't really express themselves. We ought to be able to use any language we want to when it comes down to prayer. Is that true? I read years ago of another fellow, if I'm not mistaken, it's been a while since I read it. I believe this was a preacher in the Church of Christ who addressed God as dude. You know, we talk to each other like that. Come on, dude. And since we're friends with God, we can address Him like that. That's missing the whole idea, isn't it? These are examples of individuals who are forgetting who it is they're praying to. On the one case, the fellow didn't even have a right to pray, but that's a different issue for a different time. We'll get to that in this series sometime later. But people approaching God, not realizing this is Yahweh that we're addressing. This is the one that, again, not just when we're in a setting like this, I don't care if you're here or with another group of Christians somewhere else or in the privacy of your own home all by yourself. Every single time you address God, it better be with reverence. It better be with humility because it's worship. And that's what God demands when we address Him. And there's other things, rules of worship. Remember in 1 John 5 at verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And of course, with prayer. We know just in worship in general, we have to worship God according to His will, don't we? And so when we pray, we have to pray according to His will. And when we're asking things, we have to ask things that are according to His will. Now, we'll get into this as we get deeper into the series, but there's some difficulty with that. But not with regard to God's revealed will. You don't want to ask for anything that you know, because you know the Word of God, that is contrary to the revealed will of God. Now, there are some things that we pray about that aren't a part of the Word, the things that God hasn't said anything about. And then sometimes you just have to make sure when you pray that it's not contrary to anything. For example, praying someone a family member has passed away and not a member of the body of Christ, and would you pray for that individual to be saved? No. Doesn't matter. I know a lot of feelings involved in that, but that person has died outside of Christ. To pray for that person to be saved is outside of the will of God. That's not according to God's will. So on those things, now there are some things, as I was saying, you might pray for a promotion on the job. I don't know if God wants you to have that promotion or not. It's kind of like, you remember in James, the familiar passage that deals with the will of God in James. James chapter 4. We're all familiar with this. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now think about that language. James says, if, this is how you ought to pray. When you're praying with regard to the future, if the Lord wills. Now that language tells me there's some things, again, that aren't a part of written revelation that we just don't know. You don't know about tomorrow. And so James, by inspiration, said, this is how you ought to pray, if it is Lord's will. But again, that implies there are some things we just don't know. I don't know if God wants you to have that promotion on the job. God knows what's best. He knows what you can handle. He sees the end from the beginning. A lot of reasons why God may not want you to have that promotion or whatever it is when it comes to praying for the sick and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of things that fall into that category. But what we don't want to do, and so I'm just saying to you, even in prayer, sometimes we just have to say what James said, if it's the Lord's will. God, if it's your will. But what you don't want to do is pray for things that you know from Scripture is contrary to the will of God. Because prayer is worship. And we have to worship according to His will. And so that is just against a rule. Another rule of worship has to do with sin. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does His will, him He hears. So just in general, you can't worship God if you're living in sin, because God heareth not sinners. 1 John chapter 1, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. We don't have fellowship with Him if we walk in darkness. John said, if you say you do, you lie. The truth is not in you. So what does that mean then in regard to our prayer, of praying to God? Can you live in sin and have a praying relationship with God? No. It's one of the rules of worship. You can't do that. God heareth not sinners. And so whatever the situation is, I remember before the bell rings here, I remember, so turn over to Matthew chapter 5, another thing that we learned in the Sermon on the Mount. And some of these things we'll probably revisit when it comes down to hindrances to prayer, because certainly we understand that sin is one of those things. But in Matthew chapter 5, at verse 24, it says, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if anyone is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment. Whosoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. What did I say about prayer? Can you be wrong? Can you sin against your brother and not repent of that and just put that over in the corner over here and say, but I have a relationship with God. I can pray whenever I want to. Is your relationship with your brother going to have an impact on your prayer life? Yes. Everybody say yes together. We all should. Yeah, you better know. There's a lot of people who think, oh, I can mistreat my brother. I know a lot of cases where brethren have had a falling out. They won't even talk to each other. And then they come to a service like this and think they can pray. Or pray at home. I've often said, you can't be wrong with your brother and right with God. Because that's sin. And that's just one of the rules of worship. God heareth not sinners. And if you sin against your brother, you have to get that right with God. Which means you have to get it right to the best of your ability. You have to get it right with your brother. But the point of it is, all the rules of worship apply to prayer, because prayer is worship. And we need to think about these things as we consider prayer. And so why should we pray? Because we need God, because it's worship, and we should love worshiping God, and we should worship God as often as we can. You can do that in your own home on a regular basis by praying. We'll look at a few other things on next week. Appreciate